وسلم على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Maker, Creator and Sustainer of the Universe, our Rabb, our Khalik, our Malik. We express our Iman in La ilaha illallah. We send darud and salam upon the final messenger of Allah, Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is a winter's evening, it is a Monday evening, and it is the 6th of the month of Rajab of the year 1430 after the Hijrah, equivalent to the 29th of June of the year 2009. Our lesson revolves around a discussion of the facts out of the seerah, the life history of Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that makes him the Khatamun Nabiyyin, the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and makes him Sayyidul Mursaleen, the leader and the chief of all the thousands of the messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are those factors that make him stand out as their leader, as their chief, as their imam, the one who is the most prominent among all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, approximately 124,000. We have looked at various factors already thus far in the number of lessons that we have conducted on the series of lessons. Last week, in a brief summary, we looked at facts number 87 to fact number 95. And these factors, very briefly in a summarized version, are as follows. Fact number 87 was that wind and air were blessed to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam by being placed at his disposal by the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the buraq was blessed to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this buraq led by Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam took Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Makkah Mukarramah on a land journey to Baytul Maqdis in Jerusalem, and from the Baytul Maqdis he was taken up into the stratas or the dimensions of the upper heavens to the Sidratul Muntaha, which is above the seventh heaven, to a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that is an immense blessing that no other prophet enjoyed. This physical journey and thereafter the ascension from Baytul Maqdis through the seven heavens to a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he was blessed with the 50 salah, which was then reduced to 5 salah, is an immense blessing which was bestowed upon no other Nabi, no other Rasul besides Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That constituted factor number 87, and factor number 88 was that the Khalifas and successors of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here on earth, the first two were Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala and Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. So they were his two successors or ambassadors or envoys. But Sayyidina Rasulullah here on earth, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also had two ambassadors or two envoys in the heavens, which no other prophet enjoyed. And the one was Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam, and the second one was Hazrat Mika'il alayhi salatu was salam. So this was also an advantage, a blessing that was enjoyed by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, unlike the other messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Factor number 89 that gives him this position of eminence and loftiness. Factor number 89, I said, was that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam performed many miracles, such as the bringing of the dead to life. But Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam brought a people, or brought peoples, entire nations that were steeped in blindness, in dumbness, and in deafness of shirk and kufr. He brought them to life. He made them to see, to be able to hear, and to able to understand the deen of Islam he offered them, and this Islam brought life to them. The deafness went, the dumbness went, and the blindness left them, and they saw the haq and the truth positioned in the kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and they left their wrongful ways and they embraced Islam and became the greatest in the entire mankind until the day of Qiyamah. That is what the Sahaba Ikram became, and the position that they reached, which I have described, as from zero to hero. Factor number 90 was that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam brought the dead to life, such as bringing life to birds. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam brought a dead date twig or stick on which he used to lean when he used to deliver his khutbah. We call it the asa. And that asa, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the mimbar was built for him, then he got on the mimbar and he used to give his khutbahs and his bayans from the mimbar. So this stick that he used to use as an asa, that came to life. Now for birds to gain life and be able to fly away is not such a great miracle as to take a stick which has become dried and then to bring life to it. In factor number 91, we learned that this asa, this dried date twig, cried and moaned like a child until Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed his hands, as one does over a child, and consoled it. And then, of course, it stopped crying. And this crying was heard, crying of a child was heard by the whole masjid. All the sahabas heard it very clearly. That kind of a miracle was unique to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other anbiyas had not received that kind of a blessing. Factor number 92 is that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was raised into the heavens, where he has no need of food and water to drink. In the heavens where you live, you do not become hungry and you do not become thirsty. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam was informed, and he has told us in a prophecy, his prediction, which he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via inspiration, that this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards the end of time will be so crowded, they will be so enclosed by their enemies, they will be so surrounded and enclosed by the enemies, that eventually they will be, so to say, suffocated by the enemies encircling them. They will not be able to leave that place. They will be totally covered and oppressed, and all kinds of tortures and torments will be passed on to them. Sahaba Ikram got the shock of their life, and they asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Rasulullah, if they are imprisoned in that camp, in that small space, this entire ummah, what will happen to them? How will they eat? How will they drink? How will they survive?" And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then informed them, "It is through tasbih and takdis and through the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make that when they make a dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will fill their stomachs and Allah will quench their thirst. Their hunger and their thirst will go away. So that kind of prophecy and prediction is the ni'mah, the blessing, the virtue of the ummah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which makes him the outstanding Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Factor number 93 that we did last week was that Allah will protect the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always, through hard times and harsh times, through oppression, through suppression, through imprisonment and through tortures. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always cover this ummah with his mercy. They will always be protected and they will always be safeguarded by the mercy and the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No previous ummah has received that kind of blessings. Factor number 94 was that the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been granted the blessing of promulgating laws and rules in accordance to their times based on Sharia principles. So matters particularly of halal and haram from time to time, the jurists, muftis of the day of this ummah will be able to make up their minds on the basis of the principles of Sharia to draw up after an examination of the facts and give in issue fatwas regarding those particular matters. No previous ummah had been given that kind of a privilege. And then factor number 95, the last one we dealt with last week, was that the ulil amr of this ummah, those who are well versed in the knowledges and sciences of Islam, must be obeyed and followed by this ummah. So all these nine facts that I have given from number 87 to number 95, all of these facts illustrate the virtues, the excellence, the eminence, and the lofty status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in comparison to the other messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of the other prophets received such blessings and endowments like Khatamun Nabiyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Sayyidina Nabiyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now we proceed with tonight's lesson. And tonight, after having performed Salatul Isha with Jama'ah, we proceed with our lessons on this, the 6th of Rajab, the 29th of June. It is 1430 after the Hijrah, and it is 2009 of the Christian calendar. And we are sitting here in the Masjid al-Falah in Pelican Heights in the Cape Province in the Republic of South Africa. And we proceed now to fact number 96. That's a whole lot of factors we have dealt with which show the eminence and the dignity of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're looking at fact number 96. It goes as follows. That the learned people among the Bani Israel, that means to say the Jewish and the Christian nations of this world, the learned among these people were called by special titles and names which had meanings and connotations described to them, such as we have popes, they have bishops, they have priests, they have rabbis, they have monks, they have nuns, and so on and so forth. But in the case of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a very special position has been attached to the ulama of this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in consideration of the fact that no prophet is to appear after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is how the hadith describes the ulama of this ummah. The hadith says, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that ulama'a ummati كأنبياء بني إسرائيل. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the ulama of my ummah are like the prophets of the Bani Israel. This hadith is in the compilation of hadith of Imam Baihaqi, and it is narrated by Wahab ibn Hazrat Wahab ibn Munabbah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This hadith should not be misconstrued to mean that the ulama of this ummah are equal to the prophets of the Bani Israel. All it states in effect is that the ulama of this ummah are the likeness of or have the same mission as the prophets who came to the Bani Israel. They have an equivalent task of delivering the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings and practices of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the ummah and to mankind in general at large, because the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a rahmatul lil alameen. He is a mercy to the whole of mankind, to entire mankind. This ayat, the ayat and the verse of the Quran says as follows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. The Bani Israel take their priests and their saints to be their gods, to be their lords besides Allah. This is in Surah Tawbah, 9th Surah of the Quran, Majid, ayat number 31, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know the Jews and Christians, the Bani Israel, do you know what do they consider their priests and their bishops and their popes as? They consider them to be their lords, to be their gods, besides one Allah. Surah Tawbah, 9th Surah of the Quran, Majid, ayat number 31. After the time of their prophets, the priesthood of the Bani Israel, meaning the Yahud and Nasara, proceeded to pervert and to corrupt the divine scriptures, their divine scriptures, the Torah and the Injil, and to add their own versions, meanings and interpretations to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to satisfy their personal positions and to increase their rank and their honor as the representatives, as the viceroys of God on earth, to the detriment and perversion of their religion. The ulama of Islam, on the other hand, however, shall always be ambassadors and servants, call them even the slaves of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and will never impose or degrade themselves to the levels of the Israelite by bringing about any change to their deen, or by acting as intermediaries between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and man, or by intercession and salvation and guarantors for them. And they shall also not introduce newfangled beliefs and or practices into the deen of Islam, whereby they will say to the Muslim ummah that, listen, if you do this and you do this, Allah will most certainly grant you Jannah, paradise. You will be saved and you will be granted salvation. That is only with the shafa'at of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Qiyamah that can happen. But none of the ulama of this ummah can impose upon this ummah and guarantee them salvation and success, guarantee them Jannah, like the bishops and the popes do and the priests do to their followers amongst the Christians, and the rabbis do to their followers among the Jews. The ulama will propagate the pure deen of Islam and spread it among the people of the world as their duty, but they will do so with humility and sincerity and with honesty and integrity. Time is proving this to be so as we move into the era of intense oppression of the Ummah by the Kuffar and Mushrikeen, who fear the loss of their material power and pleasures. In pursuit of these objectives, the ulama, meaning the popes, the rabbis, the priests, the bishops, and so on, they perverted their religions and their religious orders. The pope and the bishops were granted, according to them, were granted divine powers to speak on behalf of God and to forgive those who confess their sins. They call it the confession. They have a special box in the church. They call it the confession chamber or the confession box. And you can go into that box and sit there. When the priests come in, you confess your sins. You tell him, I did this sin and I committed that sin, major or minor, doesn't matter. Once you have confessed your sins to that priest, then he will raise his hands and he'll pray for you and say that I forgive you in the name of God and I grant you salvation. You have been saved. So this kind of guarantees of salvation they have taken upon themselves. The Pope calls himself the vicar of God, and the word vicar means that he has been granted the power to speak on behalf of God in divine terms, that he has this divine power to forgive people. And the priests, through him, have been given this priestly power of granting salvation to sinners. And the sinner then goes out of there with this thought and belief in his mind, in his heart, that he has been forgiven for the sins which he has committed. No matter what sin, even if it is zina, no problem at all. If the priest has forgiven him, or the pope has forgiven him, then that is his salvation. The pope and bishops were granted divine powers to speak on behalf of God and to forgive those who confess their sins, to grant them salvation to those who supported the church, the temple, and the synagogue, and to guarantee them the heavenly abode of paradise to their trusted followers and supporters. However, do understand that this will never be the case with the ulama of Islam, and that you can take it for sure. Though in a note, I wish to add that there are those who do these kinds of things, but it is totally haram and forbidden in Islam. None of the ulama have any right whatsoever to grant salvation to any Muslim. When it is stated in the hadith that the ulama of Islam will be like the prophets of the Bani Israel, in a prediction Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated, they will act like the priests in Christianity and like the rabbis amongst the Jews, it denotes that much of the practices of the Israelite prophets have been granted to the Muslim Ummah, and especially to the ulama, as the learned teachers of the Ummah of Muslims. The hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states as follows, وَنُورُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِثْلَ نُورِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. Their nur on the day of Qiyamah. Whose nur? On the day of Qiyamah, the nur on the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be like the nur of the prophets. وَنُورُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِثْلَ نُورِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. That this ummah will be lit up as brightly as the prophets. This hadith is in Bayhaqi and it is narrated by Wahab ibn Munabba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in which Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the ulama of Islam and the ummah will shine as brightly on the day of Qiyamah as the Anbiya's and Rasul's. This hadith pertains to the nur of the limbs of the Ummah due to their making of wudu. As the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also stated, Hada wudu'i wa wudu'i al-anbiya min qabl. This is my wudu, and this is the wudu of my ummah, and this wudu that my ummah make, that I make and the ummah make, is also the wudu of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why the ulama of the ummah have been likened to the prophets of the Bani Israel, who also had to observe wudu and wash each limb 3 times. And so also the other prophets, all of whose limbs will be bright and shining on the day of Qiyamah, just like those of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This observing of the wudu of the prophets was not granted to any of the followers of the other messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was only granted to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the same way, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one to be blessed, is the only one in fact to be blessed with the ghusl of janaba, to perform a bath of the whole body on becoming impure due to the Sharia stipulations. And it is also the only ummah out of all the followers of the previous prophets. The Ummah Muhammadiyya is the only ummah to perform Hajj and to make jihad, which are essential practices of the previous prophets. And these were not stipulated for the followers of the other prophets, but conditional for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they make jihad and they go for Hajj Baytullah. This bears out the dignified status and highly elevated rank of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it also shows the remarkable rank and standing of his ummah on the day of Qiyamah, when all of mankind will be assembled in one single gathering, and they shall perceive the high and noble and dignified status like that of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who came to the Bani Israel. This does in no way pertain to equality of the ulama of this ummah with the anbiya's and the rasul to the prophets, but it reflects on the similarity of the Ummate Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu wasalam with the other prophets, as in the brightness of their limbs due to having made wudu, as in observing ghusl, as in making hajj, as in making jihad, as was observed by the other prophets of the Bani Israel. A lengthy hadith explains this as follows. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, speaking of the high dignity and eminent position of his ummah, this is what he says, and I quote this hadith. Wa ummatuhu ummatun marhuma a'ataytuhum minan nawafili misla a'ataytul anbiya. وافترزت عليهم الفرائز التي افترزت على الأنبياء والرسل حتى يأتوني يوم القيامة ونورهم مثل نور الأنبياء وذلك إني افترزت عليهم أن يتطهروا في كل صلاة كما افترزت على الأنبياء وأمرتهم بالغسل من الجنابة كما أمرت الأنبياء وأمرتهم بالحج بيت الله كما أمرت الأنبياء وأمرتهم بالجهاد كما أمرت الرسل أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Translated, this is what this hadith means, that this is the blessed ummah of the blessed Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم. This ummah has been granted nafal voluntary prayers, as was given to the previous prophets. This ummah has been blessed with obligatory practices as was given to previous prophets, so that when they appear before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, then the brightness and the shining glory of their limbs shall be like that of the previous prophets. For their wudu is the same as that of the previous prophets, who had also to perform wudu for prayers, which has been blessed to this ummah, the ummah of the final messenger of Allah. And this ummah also observes the ghusl janaba, as was observed by the previous prophet. And this ummah also observes hajj, as was ordained for the previous prophet. And this ummah are also blessed because they have to perform jihad, as was the case with the previous prophets. This hadith is narrated by Imam Bihaqi rahmatullah alayhi, and it is narrated by Hazrat Wahab ibn Munabbah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The blessings on the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were not received by the followers of any of the previous prophets. Only and exclusively it is the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that has been blessed with these privileges and blessings by the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such graciousness and blessings upon this ummah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the exclusion of all the others, speaks volumes for the lofty rank, the elevated status, and the high dignity and eminence of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ummah shall be brightly lit on the final day of Qiyamah, just like the other messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the reasons that have been stated here, that they make wuzu like the other prophets did, but chiefly due to being the followers of the Khatib al-Nabiyyin and Sayyid al-Mursaleen, the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On that final day of reckoning, the ummah shall be noticeable and clearly visible to the whole of mankind due to them being on the A'raf, which is a high platform wherein will be positioned the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this hadith we can also understand why it will be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who shall be granted the blessing of shafa'at, of intercession, on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of us and forgive all of us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept on our behalf and on behalf of all our families, previous, present, and also future, and grant forgiveness to all of us and our ancestors and our children till the day of Qiyamah. Ameen Ya Rabbul Alameen. So we make this dua as we end off this particular lengthy fact number 96. Only one we have dealt with so far, and we proceed now with factor number 97, which makes both Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah to enjoy a very special position and special blessings, unlike any previous followers of any previous messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What I'm showing to you is the dignity and loftiness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah. Factor number 97 is as follows, that the method of seeking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for certain major sins of worship, as with the Bani Israel, was to slay themselves in repentance. They had to take their life. If they committed a major sin, they had to kill themselves. They had to slay themselves in to offer their tawbah. Only by such severe sacrifice would they receive the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And their major sin would only then, if they take their lives, only then would their major sin be washed away, cleansed, and they would be purified. And the Quran speaks of this. When the Quran says that, Ya qawmi, innakum zalamtum anfusakum bittikhazikumul ijla fatubu ila bari'ikum faqtulu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya qawmi, innakum zalamtum anfusakum bittikhazikumul ijla fatubu ila bari'ikum faqtulu anfusakum. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said to his followers, he said, O my people, you have indeed wronged yourselves by your worship of the calf. So turn in repentance to your Creator and slay yourselves. Take your own lives. To make tawbah, take your own lives. The word is, Faqtulu anfusakum. If you wish to make tawbah, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said to them, because you have committed shirk, when I went up to receive the Torah, the commandments, when I went up Mount Sinai, and I fasted there and made i'tikaf there, what did you do here? You made shirk, you started to worship the calf. That is shirk. Therefore, if you seek forgiveness from Allah, slay yourselves. Faqtulu anfusakum. Take your lives, slay yourselves. Only then will Allah forgive you. This is in Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 54. The misdeed, the sin which they committed was an enormous one, that of shirk. And the punishment was accordingly an extremely severe and intense sentence. Such was the Mosaic law, and so it had to be applied in the case of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, a repentance, forgiveness and pardon is by seeking forgiveness with the heart full of remorse, full of shame and full of regret and sorrow. Hadith states, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the forgiveness for his ummah is an-nadmu tawbatun. Remorse is the equal of repentance. That is the hadith. Just, sincere and honest regret and remorse, pardon, forgiveness are the penalties for seeking forgiveness for sins for this ummah, together with firm intent to never repeat the sin again. It is a mockery to repeatedly commit the same sin and to expect forgiveness every time. The punishment for those who repeatedly sin in Islam is very severe. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-seeing and the all-knowing. As to those who are sincere and honest, they shall be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rewarded also for having turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with deep regret, with intense shame and sorrow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive and show mercy. But it is up to us to keep turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with great sorrow and not to repeat the sins that we have committed. If we do so, Allah will forgive. You can be sure of that. That was factor number 97. We have done now factor number 96 and 97. And we proceed now to factor number 98. Altogether, there are 113 factors. We are now going on to factor number 98, which is as follows, that the Qibla, the direction of prayer of the Bani Israel, the followers of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, was the Baytul Muqaddas in Jerusalem. But the Qibla of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, yes, at first it was the same as the Bani Israel. That is to say, the Muslims in the beginning, when Salah started, their Qibla was also in the direction of the Masjid Al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, in Palestine. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Qibla henceforth for the Muslimin, Mu'mineen, will be the Kaaba in Makkah Mukarramah. So in Salah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed direction and the Sahaba changed direction towards Makkah Mukarramah from Baitul Maqdis or Baitul Muqaddas. They changed direction, and that masjid, if you go for Umrah or Hajj, that masjid is called Masjid Qiblatain. It's a beautiful masjid where the changing of direction took place. And you visit there, you can make your salah there. That masjid is visited by all those who go for Hajj in particular, and by some who go for Umrah. Thus, this Ummah has been blessed with both Qiblas. Firstly, it was in the direction of the Masjid Al-Aqsa, and thereafter it changed and forever became Makkah Mukarramah, the Kaaba. And this shows the tremendous status and lofty eminence of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as the dignity accorded to this Ummah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran says, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِيَنَّكَ قِبَلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we see the turning of thy face for guidance towards the heavens, so shall we turn thee towards the Qibla that will please thee and satisfy thy quest and thy search. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking a change in the direction of Qibla. He wanted the Kaaba in Makkah Mukarramah to become the Qibla of the Muslimin and the Mu'mineen. And he kept turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah, O Allah, make the Kaaba my Qibla, our Qibla, the Qibla of my Ummah. Eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted this continuous turning and making dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Kaaba became the Qibla. And as I say, at this Masjid Qiblatain, the direction changed in Salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this ayat, قَدْ نَرَى تَكَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِيَنَّكَ قِبَلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. We see you looking up, facing up for guidance towards the heavens. So shall we turn thee towards a Qibla that will please you, O my Rasul. You want to be pleased? Yes. We are going to make this Kaaba the Qibla of you and the Muslimin, Mu'mineen of your Ummah. Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran, ayah number 144. In this way was the wish and inner search of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Kaaba become the Qibla for him and his Ummah, accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The masjid where this revelation came to the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and caused them to change direction towards the Kaaba is known as the Masjid Qiblatain and is visited by all those who go for Hajj and Umrah. That concludes factor number 98, in which we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the Ummat Muhammadi ala Nabiina alayhi salatu wa salam with the Kaaba as a Qibla, and that is where we go to perform our Hajj as well. And all the previous Anbiya's and Rasuls also perform their Hajj where? At the Kaaba. Factor number 99 we look at now and we examine is as follows. The followers of previous prophets had to admit and to make public their sins in order to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they would be punished in this world and they would be punished in the Akhirah and the hereafter as well. But with regard to the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their du'as, their repentance, their pardon seeking, their seeking for forgiveness for sins and wrongdoings are sufficient, as well as their observance of regular salah, particularly the Jum'ah salah, their making of dhikrullah, and constantly seeking, making tawbah and istighfar, and being abstemious, meaning avoiding sins. Being morally pure, sincere, honest, fair, and just. The Bani Israel, for example, had to record their sins and the punishment for those sins, and they had to stick it up, their confession, they had to stick it to their front doors for all people to see. But the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been spared this. For them it is to observe obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to live pious and righteous lives. The hadith in this matter states in very clear and lucid terms as follows. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Kanat Banu Israel iza asaba ahaduhumul khatiya wajadaha maktuban ala babihi wa kaffaratuha. فَإِنْ كَفَرَحَ كَانَتْ لَهُ خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكْفُرْهَا كَانَتْ لَهُ خِزْيٌ فِي الْآخِرَةِ وَقَدْ أَعْتَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْ ذَلِكَ. قَالَ تَعَالَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا أَوْ يَصْبَ نَفْسَهُ قَدْ سَمَّى غَفَرَ اللَّهُ يَجِدُ اللَّهَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. وَالصَّلَاةُ الْخَمْسَ وَالْجُمْعَى إِلَى الْجُمْعَى كَفَّارَاتٌ لِمَا بَيْنَهُنَّ. Translated, this means that if the Bani Israel committed sins in their time, the hadith says, if the Bani Israel committed sins in their lifetime, then they had to place their confession in written form and to place it on the porch, on the front door in front of their houses. Together with this admission of guilt, they had to also admit to their punishment as meted out by their Mosaic law for that particular offense. If they carried out their penalty, then they were forgiven their punishment in this world. And if they did not carry out their punishment in this world, then they would receive punishment in the hereafter. The hadith states, however, that for this ummah, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all they have to do for repentance, for penance, for sins, is to constantly seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to observe regular salah, to observe particularly the Jum'ah salah, as with the five daily salah and the Jum'ah salah, there is certainly forgiveness for their sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if anyone does evil or wrongs his own soul, but afterwards seeks forgiveness of Allah, he will find Allah all forgiving and all merciful. This ayat is in Surah Nisa, fourth surah of the Quran, Majid, ayat number 110. And this hadith I have narrated to you is taken from the kitab of Ibn Jarir, and it is narrated by Abi Aliya radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Thus, this is also a further reminder of the privileged status and elevated standing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his blessed ummah, in that they do not have to publicize their wrongs and their sins and to nail it to their front doors and to admit to their punishment thereby, like previous peoples had to do. All they have to do, the Muslim Ummah, all they have to do is to constantly seek the forgiveness and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be obedient servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a consolation this is for the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, What a disgrace and shame it would be for Muslims who have been granted such leniency and concession for sins and wrongs to be disobedient to Allah and to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to then be held accountable and punishable in the akhirah, in the hereafter. Imagine when it came to the Bani Israel, in the front door they had to write down, record all the sins they made and the punishment according to the law of Nabi Musa alayhi salam that was given to them. The Ummah does not have to do that. What a huge concession that is. Therefore we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must forgive us all and save us all from the hardships of the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbul Alameen. We proceed now to factor number 100, and look at this particular one, how interesting it is. The people of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam held back and they refused to engage in jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they were called upon to do so by Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam after their release from captivity from the Fir'aun in Egypt, where they were working as slaves. And when they were called upon to make jihad, they answered to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam that he and his maker and his creator must wage war against the enemy whilst they remain seated and non-participants in the war. The followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, on the other hand, both during the lifetime of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam and even after his lifetime, after his demise, were constantly on the march to spread the deen of Islam wherever and whenever it was required of them to do so. And they never shirked the privilege to engage in jihad for the sake of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of spreading the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Islam. It was due to the Sahabas, the Tabi'in and the Tabi'in, the first three illustrious generations of the Muslim Ummah, that Islam spread to the east and the west at a rapid pace and bewildered the superpowers of that era, the empires of Italy and Persia, meaning the Roman Byzantine Empire and the Persian Empire. Large parts of the civilized world of that time, of 15 centuries ago, in the east, in the west, and the south, came into the dominion of the Islamic Empire as a result of the effort of these three early generations of the Muslimin, due to the spirit of jihad of the early Muslims and the energy they displayed in spreading Islam to all the nations and peoples of this world. No religion has ever spread as far and as wide as the deen of Islam. And among such a vast array of nations. Not only this, but the most remarkable aspect of the spirit of Islam, of this achievement, was the fact that most of the nations that accepted Islam were amongst the most backward, uneducated, illiterate, and idolatrous of peoples. Shirk was rife. Kufr was rife amongst them. They were steeped for centuries in the worship of false gods. It is a miracle that Islam could raise such a people to the pinnacles of heights in goodness, justice, morality, piety, and virtue, and to the worship of one Allah, one maker, one provider, one sustainer, one creator. This is the most astonishing adventure of the character and quality of the early Muslims. The success of the early Muslims in Africa, where ancestor worship was ingrained, an integral form of worship amongst the people of Africa, and where barbarism was in practice, and where feuding was also rife, is an outstanding example of the piety and Allah fear of the early Muslimin, the Sahaba Ikram in particular, Ridwanullahi ta'ala al-Majma'in. It must be stated here that centuries afterwards, more than 10 centuries afterwards, when the missionaries came to Africa, the Christian missionaries came to Africa to liberate the Africans and to proffer them Christianity, with schools and hospitals and the guarantee of salvation from God, it made little impact on the local African nations. That is really surprising, that they remained steadfast on the deen of Islam and they preferred poverty to the lure of material offerings that the Christian missionaries offered them. Even in Asia, where idolatry was rife, shirk was rife, kufr was rife, idol worship was rife, and the temples stood everywhere where they were worshipping their gods and their idols, and ceremonies to their gods and idols were huge and festive occasions in which hundreds of thousands of people gathered to celebrate. Islam came there through the channel of the early Muslims, the Sahaba Ikram, Tabi'in Ikram, Tabi Tabi'in Ikram, Ridwanullahi ta'ala al-Majma'in, and millions of people accepted Islam and abandoned shirk and kufr. And they embraced Islam with such a vigor, with such earnestness, that it is nothing short of an amazing miracle. The Quran extols the spirit of these early Muslimin who spread Islam in the East and the West as follows. The Quran says, "Alladhina amanu wa hajaru wa jahadu fi sabilillahi بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ أَعْزَمُ دَرَجَةً إِنَّ اللَّهِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who believe and they suffer exile and who strive with heart and soul in the path of Allah with their goods and with their persons, meaning in jihad, they enjoy the highest rank in the sight of Allah. They are the ones who will be successful in the Akhirah, in the hereafter. This ayat is in Surah Tawbah, 9th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 20. Despite centuries of persistent oppression and persecution of the Ummah, the foundation set by the early Muslim scholars and mujahideen in the spread of Islam was so phenomenal and extraordinary that to this very day the good work done by them is so strong, it is so lasting, that Islam continues to expand and to grow and to spread. It is illuminating that many of the secular leaders in the world today openly admit that Islam is the fastest spreading and growing religion in the world, and that its growth is nothing short of amazing. The purity and simplicity of Islam and the spiritual impact it has through its practices on a person is the major reason for the spread of the deen of Islam. The fact that Islam is the final and only religion for the entire mankind, that it will not be succeeded or improved upon, since it is already complete and perfect, that the Quran is the final revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Sunnah and Sharia is the final practice for the whole of mankind, is slowly seeping through into the intellect of mankind, and that a terrible disaster is waiting at the end, which will wipe out this entire world and all its inhabitants, is also becoming plain and clear to the people of this world. Therefore, men are turning towards and seeking peace, progress, and true success, And their search is taking them to Islam, towards Islam, into Islam. And that is what the trend we are seeing today, even in the modern world, in the material rich countries of the world, in the economically powerful countries in the world, more and more people are embracing Islam and coming into the deen of Islam. When they analyze themselves, they can see that they are going completely moving in the wrong direction, towards, headed towards disasters. When they see the natural calamities befalling them, they begin to understand that they are headed for absolute disaster. And when they look at the Muslimin, they begin to study, to research, to look carefully, to examine, to analyze, and then they understand where lies the truth. And so they embrace Islam and come into the deen of Islam and become practicing Muslimin. Their iman grows stronger by the day. All we can do now is to make dua that Allah make all of mankind to accept Islam. Ameen Ya Rabbul Alameen. This is our dua. We have a few remaining minutes. Let us continue and see whether we can complete factor number 101. Factor number 101 is as follows. On the day of Qiyamah, the followers of the other prophets shall deny that a messenger of Allah came to invite them and to guide them. They will do so blatantly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask them to present proof that they did truly present the guidance to their people. Whereupon the prophets will reply that their proof is the ummah of Khatamun Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, the nations will all be lined up and separated by the malaikas, by the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the field of mahshar, the gathering field, the field where mankind will be assembled and separated from one another according to their particular prophet. And in there, they will be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First, their prophets will be asked, did you deliver my message, Allah's message to your people? And they will say, yes, O Allah, you are aware that we did deliver the message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then ask the people, did a prophet come to you and deliver a message to you? And the people will then say, no prophet came to us. No messenger came to us. They will outrightly deny that any prophet came to them to offer them the message, the revelation, the direction, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what they will say. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the anbiyas, the messengers of Allah, do you have any proof that you delivered your message to your people? They will say, yes, O Allah, our proof is Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people will be asked, do you have any proof that my messenger came to you and delivered the message? And the people will say that no messenger came to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the messengers will say, yes, our proof is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah. His ummah is also our proof that we did deliver the message to the people, the followers of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how the ayat goes on this particular factor. The prophets, the ummah will then, this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will bear testimony to the truth that the prophets did deliver true guidance from Allah to their people. And when called upon by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will present Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as their proof. These facts are contained in the following hadith. The hadith states as follows: يُجَعُ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيُقَالُ لَهُ هَلْ بَلَّغْتُ هَلْ بَلَّغْتَ فَيَقُولُ نَعَمْ يَا رَبِّي فَتَسْأَلُ أُمَّتُهُ هَلْ بَلَّغْتُ هَلْ بَلَّغَكُمْ فَيَقُولُونَ مَا جَاءَنَا مِنْ نَزِيرٍ فَيَقُولُ مَنْ شُهُودَكَ فَيَقُولُ مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَأُمَّتُهُ فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيجاء بكم فتشهدون أنه قد بلغ ثم قرأ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. On the day of Qiyamah, the prophets will be brought forth and asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did you deliver my message to your people? The messengers of Allah will reply, we most certainly did deliver the message, O Allah. Their people will then be asked by Allah, did you receive my message from your prophets? The people will reply, no prophet ever came to us with any message whatsoever. The prophets shall then be asked by Allah to present proof that they did deliver the message of Allah to their people. They will reply, our proof is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah. They are our proof, O Allah, that we did deliver the message of Allah to our people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then added that this ummah, his ummah, shall then be brought forward and they shall bear evidence that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did deliver the message of Allah to their people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then recited this ayat, thus have we made of you an ummah justly balanced, that you might be witnesses over the nations, and the messenger will be a witness over yourselves. This is the ayat which says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونُ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا, which is from Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran, which is ayat number 143. And this hadith I have quoted to you is taken from Sahih Bukhari. It is narrated by Hazrat Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This is a fantastic account of the eminent and distinguished position of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the lofty position of his ummah. What a remarkable disposition for the ummah to be named as witnesses and proof bearers that the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had done their duty of delivering the revealed message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to their respective people. When the people themselves shall be denying the fact that their prophets have completed their mission of spreading the word of Allah and delivering the message of Allah to them. The reason why their people will be denying and rejecting having received the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from their prophets, you know why? It will be that on that final day they shall become aware, it shall become clear to them that if they speak the truth they shall go to hell. So to hide away, to lie and to deceive, as has become their habit, they will again try to cheat, to lie and to deceive, even in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by denying that their prophets had delivered the true message to them. That fear will cause them to lie. But the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will also be present there on that day, and they will be called upon to present evidence and to prove that the prophets had done their duty, that their prophets had spread the truth, the true message to them, and that the prophets, their prophets, were not guilty of not carrying out their mission. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will then be asked, and he will say, he will claim, he will bear evidence that his ummah has spoken the truth, the haqq, and he bears witness of this fact, that his ummah speaks nothing but the absolute truth with regard to the fact that the other prophets had delivered the true message of Allah to their people. Forlorn and dejected will be those who had every opportunity in their lifetime to have accepted the truth and so to have saved themselves on this final day of reckoning. Every religion has taught about the coming of a day of judgment, a day of Qiyamah. But only Islam retains the true account of exactly what is going to occur on that final day of reckoning, on that final day of judgment. Therefore, Muslims need to really strive hard to believe, to live and to practice their deen as honorably as possible, and to constantly seek the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their shortcomings and for their failures. It has become very easy in the times in which we live to backslide and to deceive both ourselves and others. But remember and bear in mind, respected brothers and sisters, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-seeing, and none can escape the truth. And on that day, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and as his ummah bear witness of this truth, people will be amazed, people will be shocked, and people will then have to see the truth and speak the truth. To end off in the remaining minutes, we have finished factor number 101, and quickly we do factor number 102. It's a very short one. The ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shall occupy a very distinguished position of prominence among the nations of the various prophets on the day of Qiyamah. They shall be the last people on earth before the final day, but the first among the people to be judged on the day of reckoning, and the first to enter Jannah. The hadith states as follows. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ja'ala ummati humul akhiruna وَهُمُ الْأَوَّلُونَ أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, my ummah shall be the last on earth and also the first in rank and honor on the day of Qiyamah. Hadith is taken from Abu Naim and it is narrated by Hazrat Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم, نَحْنُ الْآخِرُونَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا والأولون يوم القيامة المقضى لهم قبل الخلائق. My ummah shall be the last on earth and they will be the first into the hereafter. They shall be the first and earliest for accountability and judgment. Hadith is taken from Ibn Majah. It is narrated by Hazrat Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala and Hazrat Huzaifah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Once again, here is an example of the position of prominence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this ummah. On that final day when the whole of mankind, believers and non-believers who have ever lived on this earth, are assembled for judgment on that day of judgment, in trillions, plus the jinns and angels also, to be chosen as the first to be judged and accounted for is a privilege which speaks highly of the status and eminence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and of this ummah, his ummah. On that dreaded day, to be the first to be attended to and the first to be pronounced upon by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as to who goes to Jannah and who goes to Jahannam is to come out of a nightmare without fear for the successful who have been pious and virtuous in their lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all of His mercy. Ameen. The state of fear and confusion on that day shall be incomprehensible. And to have any privilege is an enormous blessing. The state of mankind on that final day has been aptly described in the Quran Majid. And it is frightening and extremely shocking. In fact, it is mind-boggling. The Quran is replete with the descriptions of the final day in most of the surahs. The Quran is the final word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no Muslim has the right to claim he or she was unaware of what is going to transpire on that fateful day of Qiyamah, the day of reckoning. We therefore have no right to plead ignorance and to find ourselves lost in the confusion on the most important day of our lives. I end with this dua that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help and guide us all. Ameen Ya Rabbul Alameen. With this dua, we end tonight's lesson, and we, as I say, make dua that Allah must forgive us, have compassion on us, have mercy on us, forgive us, all our ancestors of the Muslimin, and all those who are to come in our lineage after this until the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that all of us be together and find ourselves together in Jannah, in Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. Ameen. Jazakumullah. Wa akhiru da'wana. Anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.